We are friends gathered together in hoping of hearing good news from Paul. No prison came between Paul and his friends in Christ at Philippi. Let the Holy Scripture set us free from anything keeping us from Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit bless Dana with wisdom and insight to guide us on our spiritual journey with Christ Jesus. Amen. A reading from Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you in the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who makes in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because he, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. The word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Jim. It's a lot of scripture, but we're doing a chapter a week, four chapters in the book of Philippians, and that'll get us through until Palm Sunday. All right, so I'm going to preach 20 minutes, and you'll probably be worshiping until at least 11:30, so take a deep breath with me as I try not to panic about the time and make you panic also. All right, so where I lived in Iowa, I was right across the street from a beautiful park in a little town of 200 people, and at the back end of the park was the parking lot for the volunteer fire department, kind of like you know here in Haines. And that little town loved its volunteer fire department, just like we do here. Once a year, they'd have a picnic where they would bring a fire truck into the park, and they even had a helicopter once because, you know, people get flown from an accident to a hospital. And they'd let the kids stand up in the helicopter, and of course they told a little bit of helicopter safety, right? When you're coming up to a helicopter that's operational, you duck your head. If you're on a pogo stick, you put down the pogo stick before you get to the helicopter. All right? Now that's a bit of a crude illustration, but that's the demonstration of common sense that we often mistake for humility. Today I'm going to be hopefully explaining the difference between common sense and humility as biblical humility, humility from Philippians chapter 2, and maybe even bringing these three points of the sermon in. The foundation of humility is love. Humility is demonstrated by Christ. And honor does follow humility. All right, so one of the things that you did not have as a virtue in the ancient city of Philippi in the first century was humility. Right now, if you and I were to say, Brother Fred is so humble, we would nod our heads and say, ah, what a great man Brother Fred is, or Sister Francis, whatever it is. If somebody's humble, we recognize it right away as a virtue. In ancient Roman world, it was not a virtue. It was like saying somebody had head lice. You did not want to be humble. It meant being humiliated, ashamed, lowered, brought low. It's only when the gospel comes, and it began, the gospel is the Jesus, the King of the Jews, you know, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. It was in the Old Testament, but it took on force in the Roman Empire when Christianity came to the Roman Empire. It's only when the gospel comes to this other culture that we get our virtue of humility that everybody understands. Let me give you a quick illustration. The historian Josephus, who was a Jewish man, wrote an autobiography, the story of his life, right? He was a historian. Now, he was becoming a friend of Caesar, entering into the Roman culture and adopting that culture. So he began his autobiography by explaining how special his family line was, and he was a special kind of priest, and how well educated he was. It's just a shameless brag, like a resume, but even, you know, with gravy on top, really pouring out how excellent he was. Now, you know, when somebody begins a speech, sometimes you want to give your qualifications or you want somebody else to do it. But this is his autobiography, you know. And Caesar Augustus, from before the time of Jesus, right before the time of Jesus, had 2,500 words just elaborate on how he was the most honored person in the human race and all the wonderful things he did and how he deserved his great honor. That was a virtue at the time of the writing of Philippians. What was not a virtue was to come to somebody who is the same status as you and treat them like they're just as good or better than you. Especially if somebody was of lower status than you, if you were to treat them as just as good as you or better than you, it showed that you were sick in the head. They just did not get that. It was not. That's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, Christ crucified is foolishness to the Greeks. Foolishness. The cross is the ultimate instrument of humiliation. How can you have any example of righteousness from somebody who was allowed to be destroyed in that way? Well, we know that Christ is risen. Amen? Amen. And that's what the middle of Philippians chapter 2 speaks about. There's libraries written about this chapter of the Bible. I'm going to miss so much. Just forgive me right now. You're going to get a little bit that you get this morning, but please learn everything you can about this incredible work. John Dickinson, a scholar, wrote in 2011 an article called How Christian Humility Upended the World. It basically turned the Roman Empire upside down, the whole way of thinking. Half of the city of Rome was slaves at the time of the New Testament. Half the city was slaves. And there was a process of going up in rank, and everybody knew their place. The one thing you did not do is get uppity. You knew your place and you stayed in it. So, Christian humility is different. Christian humility is what's expressed when Philippians chapter 2 says, regard others as better than yourselves. Treat others as better than yourselves. That's a completely foreign concept. So that kind of humility, how does it happen? Well, it happens with love. The foundation of actual humility is love. It's not self-hatred. It's not looking at yourself in a negative way. It's actually receiving God's love for you. This is why the beginning of this chapter, the basis, the starting point of all that Paul wants to say in this chapter, it's one chapter, one thought from start to finish. He starts with these six words in a sentence or two. Encouragement, comfort, love, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. If you've received those things, then make my joy complete. And treat others as better than yourselves, which results in unity. But haven't you received encouragement from God, comfort from God, love from God, fellowship because of God? Haven't you received tenderness because of God, compassion because of God? All right, so what we think of as the opposite of humble is being a narcissist, right? Narcissism is kind of the opposite of humility. A narcissist can only value you for what you do for them. Like, everything has to be for their honor and their pride. Now, narcissism as an actual personality disorder is distinct from just being a selfish pig. Right? Anybody can train themselves to be a selfish boar. But the actual experience of narcissism is a wound to the soul. It's a personality disorder, and it starts with childhood trauma. When we're babies, this is a great children's sermon that made some really good points, but when we're babies, we only survive because somebody loves us. Babies don't swing from vine to vine and club a tiger on the head and eat it for dinner. You know, babies are helpless. They only survive because somebody looks at them and says, you're cute. I'm going to keep you. You know, that's what makes them survive. So when a baby doesn't see that face, when they're growing, their brain's developing, they don't see the smile, they don't see the coochie-coo and I love you. If something's wrong, and if they're crying and they're hungry and there's no food that comes, you know, there's a series of things that can happen as your brain's developing that says, danger, constant danger, there's no safety. And so when somebody's a narcissist, they're in constant self-protection mode. I'm in danger, I'm not okay, I'm not safe, so I need to make sure you are going to take care of me. You take care of me, you take care of me. It's a wound. So what I'm trying to express with this is that humility has to be on the foundation of security in God. You're loved by God. You are loved by God. You will never have the kind of humility that's expressed in Philippians chapter 2 if you do not recognize that God loves you. Now, we had a staff meeting, I guess it was about 10 days ago or so, and we're getting our lists out, about to be really, really smart and productive staff, you know. All of a sudden, bursting through the door is one of your great parishioner friends, you know, somebody from this great congregation who's, for the moment, being protected, and their identity is not revealed. But in she comes with a sermon on her phone saying, you stop what you're doing, you got to listen to this. And it was Joseph Prince preaching about love. And I remember how I felt, and I remember some of the great thoughts, but the one that I remember clearly enough to repeat back to you is that he said, the love of God is useless to you if you don't believe in it. I mean, God loves you. And there's a million people out there who are shooting up drugs or shooting up each other or running into anything but God, who God loves them with great pain, but they don't know it. Do you know it? If there's any encouragement, any comfort, any love, any fellowship, any tenderness, any compassion, do you have that foundation? If you do, then you can move on to humility, and that's displayed in Christ. Now, it's called the Song of Christ or the Christ Hymn, but this portion in the middle of Philippians chapter 2 that's set apart in special brackets as you're reading it in a paper Bible, and it said, Christ was in one nature, he was one with God. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, held on to. Now, if you put that in the context of the Greco-Roman gods and the Caesar types in the Philippian context, everybody was doing that. People were killing family members for power. People were doing, and gods were killing other gods for power. It was the way of the jungle that they all accepted. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. He didn't consider his own honor something to hold on to, but he emptied himself, taking up the form of a servant, a slave. Now that word slave, which is the word in Greek, that hit them. They knew what that was. They knew who washed their feet. They knew who hauled the water. They knew what the pecking order was. They knew what that word meant. When Jesus became a helpless baby that had to be cute to survive, had to be loved by somebody to make it from infancy to childhood, he became very low compared to what he was. But not only that, he served, he lowered himself to the point of actually dying. And it hit me last night, I wish I could explain it. Every once in a while, we may be tempted to self-pity or say, boy, that's a long string of bad luck, or man, I'm kind of tired, or I'd sure like things to go well. And, I just thought of, and I'm trying to be a good pastor. I'm trying to serve. I'm trying to do good for Jesus. I'm trying to grow in my character. I'm trying to be all right, right? But I thought of how much Jesus gave for what was right. And it was his life. It was his last breath. And it just sort of hit me last night. That's what the servant he became. But not only his last breath, but dying on the cross of shame. The extreme penalty, the Romans called it. That's Jesus. He didn't have to do any of it. He didn't have to do any of it. But he did it because he loves you and he loves me. That's what he did. And humility is when you don't have to do it either. You don't have to act like somebody deserves your attention, your time, your effort. Nobody would think anything of it if you pass them by, because nobody expects you to treat an addicted, impoverished, irresponsible person like they're worthy of your time and attention. I'm using that example because that's common for us in our setting. When I was at First Presbyterian Church Seattle, there's a food pantry ministry. And First Pres is no more. It was once called the largest Protestant church in the world. Planted churches all over Seattle. It's not a congregation anymore. It's a piece of property, I think. But I loved that church. But there's a little window in the basement where the food pantry was. And educated, well-mannered Presbyterians who had been in that church for decades and decades, or been Presbyterian for decades and decades, would hand food to people living off the government, living in government-supplied housing, and they didn't have enough money for food. But I would hear behind the scenes how, words that were laced with contempt. Why can't they get themselves together? It bothered me, because every face that came to that window was an opportunity for someone to say, can I pray for you? To give hope. When you really do what Jesus did, when you really look at somebody as equal or better than you, then you say, man, There's a hope for you. What can I do to help you have hope? And when you say, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I'm a Christian, so here's your food. That's not giving hope. That's not humility. So when you really lift somebody up and say, it could be me, but by the grace of God, I'm on this side of the window. It could be me. When you really lift someone up and say, you know, the same God that put me in this position could put you in this position. You could start your education. My friend, I talked to my missionary friend, Paul Both, who, praise God, hopefully is coming to Haines this summer. He started kindergarten at age 12. He went to kindergarten at age 12. Now he's working on a PhD. That man works hard. I only had time to talk to him because he went from working two full-time jobs to help support his family in Africa and his family here and his ministry to 1.5 full-time jobs plus school. He works hard, and he does it. So anyway, I could go. I can't. I don't have time to tell you how much I love that man. But you know, you can, if you're really walking in this spirit, you're going to give somebody hope instead of taking it away, no matter what condition they're in. Sometimes it's a temporary condition of humiliation. They're embarrassed because they just made a mistake and it just became known to you. But you can give them hope if you really have this attitude. It comes from Christ. Christ is the example. And of course, Christ was exalted because he died. Because he died for us, he was given the name that's above every name. Now what gets me is that he already had that name. He was already God. It shows that everything he did for us, he did it out of love. Now he's back to his original position, but he can include us. Yes, he's honored. He went through humiliation and now he's honored. And that's the flow of this passage in the Bible. You may have missed it, but when Paul starts talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, he starts glowing with praise and honor. He says about Epaphroditus, he almost died for the faith. Honor people such as him. And he says about Timothy, the very thing he's asking for them. I have no one like Timothy who doesn't just look out for his own interests, but looks out for the interests of Christ. That's the thing that he's calling for earlier in the chapter. And so these people who've humbled themselves by serving God and nearly dying for it and running back and forth between Paul's prison and Philippi and treating the Gentiles in Philippi like their gold. Gentiles that are both slave and people of high caste, if you will, high position in society, treating them all like they're wonderful. That humility of Timothy and Epaphroditus right in front of them is turned into honor. Humility does come before honor. It does. But the change in the world that happens through the gospel is that we don't seek our own honor. We seek the honor of others. Now, common sense will turn to another Christian and look them in the eye and have the conviction, the Holy Spirit's in that person. Jesus is in that person. I should honor them. That sounds like humility, but it's actually common sense because Jesus is bigger than you. You know? You ought to honor Jesus. He has your soul and body in his hands. He can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, Jesus said about God, right? Okay, that's good. You ought to honor anybody of the lowest estate. You know, a homeless person that is a Christian. You ought to honor because Jesus, and that's only common sense. It feels like humility, but it's just common sense. Humility is actually when Jesus in you condescends, lowers himself from the heights of heaven to work through your hands and your eyes and your speech to say, oh, dear lost lamb, or oh, dear suffering human being, so frail, even wretched compared to heaven, don't you know how much I treasure you? And you treasure somebody, but it's Jesus. It's the same experience. You really can't tell the difference in how it plays out. But I say that distinction between common sense and humility so that we won't congratulate ourselves for how humble we are, but just recognize that it's only really Christ working through us that can operate in that true humility. Last word as we wrap this up. I want to learn more about how Christian humility has upended the world. I think that's a fascinating idea, and I think there's a lot to find out about that. But I want to present it to Haines Presbyterian Church in the city of Haines in these closing thoughts. Now, it'd be hypocritical for us to dream about the city of Haines first, so we first dream about our worshiping community. A revolution of humility that would lead to a really sweet unity. There's so much I could have said about the unity. That's what Paul's looking for. But a revolution of humility, even though we may sense that we're humble already, we've been evangelized, but a revolution of it, I think, would revolutionize our ministry, our fellowship, what we have here, our work in the city of Haines. Now imagine that, and imagine the city of Haines having a revolution of humility. Because, sadly, there's a little bit of division in the town. I don't know. I could be exaggerating. And it's just a mirror image of the division in our society, red and blue, for example, but there's other, lots of nuances to it. What if it was really a virtue and really treasured all across town, every bit of red, every bit of blue, every assembly meeting, every little thing that happens where there's all kinds of bitterness and hurt, if it was really deeply believed, deeply embodied, the valuing of somebody else above ourselves, the looking out for their interest and not just our own, I don't know if you could imagine it, but things would definitely not stay the same. I'm not smart enough to imagine the perfect victory for Haines, but I want it. And I think humility is definitely a factor. It's a grace that God's given us. It's unique to our gospel. Go, I dare you to find it anywhere else. I dare you to find the humility that we know outside of Jesus. There's a lot of serving. There's a lot of suffering, but there's none who created the world and gave his life for us. I don't mean that to disparage other religions. That's kind of, contrary to the point. But I mean that to lift up Jesus and what he's done for us and what he offers us and what we have to offer. So we'll soon be coming to this table. As we do, let's remember what Christ has done for us. Amen.